The reading today is from Mark 9, chapters 38, verses 38 through 48. After 4 weeks in Ruth, we're moving ourselves back into the passages from the New Testament. This is an interesting passage. It begins with the disciple John. John goes to Jesus and said, "Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he was not following us." But Jesus said, "Do not stop him, for no one who does a deed of power in my name will be able soon afterward to speak evil of me. Whoever is not against us is for us. For truly I tell you, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because you bear the name of Christ will by no means lose the reward. If any of you are a stumbling block before one of these little ones who believe in me, it would be better for you if a great millstone," which is an enormous piece of stone like a wheel that could be as tall as that lectern or as tall as this pulpit, "it would be better for you if a great millstone were hung around your neck and you were thrown into the sea. If your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life maimed than to have two hands and go to hell, to the unquenchable fire. And if your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. For it is better for you to enter life lame than to have 2 feet and be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to stumble, tear it out. For it is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than have 2 eyes and be thrown into hell, where their worm never dies and the fire is never quenched. For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God among us, for the word of God within us." The disciples are just plain dumb in the Gospel of Mark. And you might say, oh no, they left everything to follow Jesus. They were among Jesus' chosen ones. True, but they are just plain thick. They have to be told the same things over and over again. Like when we, before we enter into the story in verse 30, Jesus tells them that he will be killed and betrayed and rise again. And they do not understand what he was saying, and they're afraid to ask him any questions. I mean, they have heard this before. It's not the first time he told them. And right after that, they begin arguing about who will be the first in heaven. Who is the greatest of the 12? And Jesus tells them that the last shall be first and the servant to all. And so that's where we enter the story. John comes up to Jesus, probably with some of the other disciples, and says, "Teacher, we've seen someone casting out spirits in your name, and we tried to stop them because they were not following us." I wonder if you can hear in that just a whisper of whininess, a touch of tattling in that statement. "We tried to stop him." And why? Because he was not following us. Do you notice it's not saying he's not following you, Jesus? He is not following us. Those who couldn't decide who had the greatest ranking order were pretty clear that there were some that were in and some that were out, and they were in the in group. I mean, that other person surely could not be right. He wasn't in there with them. He wasn't one of the 12. And what was that person really doing? He was casting out demons. And you know, in that day, illness, mental and physical illness, was thought because you had a demon in you. So if you spoke someone's name greater over them, the demon, the illness, would leave. And so that person was healing people. He was using Jesus's name. And the disciples didn't seem to care that he was healing people, that people were made better. They were more concerned that this person that was unauthorized was acting as though they knew Jesus. And Jesus gave a response that I think shook them up. He said, "Whoever isn't against us is for us." If they are helping people, if they're giving a cup of cold water to those that are thirsty, they will get their reward. Please don't bother them. They are of God. Don't stop them. Just because you don't like it, it doesn't mean that they're not doing God's work. I mean, Jesus here has this amazing kind of message of tolerance. He's saying there are more ways to God than you know. There are more ways to do God's work than you are familiar with. Truth is bigger than anyone's grasp on it, and you don't have much of a grasp at all. And the truth is, too often we're apt to condemn that which we do not understand. William Penn wrote this hundreds of years ago, "Neither despise nor oppose what thou dost not understand. Neither hate or oppose what you do not understand." Those are wise words. And I think even with our own Christian tradition, sometimes we don't treat people well in other traditions and other parts of our family. I had a friend who was in a small town in Conyers, Georgia, and he went to a minister's meeting every month. That's when there were enough churches and ministers to go. And this Pentecostal pastor would find him, and even before hello, would tell him what everything was wrong with the Presbyterian church and how everyone in that church was basically against God. And so my friend decided he didn't like Pentecostals, period. He had no toleration for them. And then one week he had addressed that lack of toleration because his own church years later had roof problems and they could not use the building for months and they had nowhere to worship. And the Pentecostal pastor came down to his church and said, "You can use our sanctuary for as long as you want and you don't have to pay for it, just use it as you need." And the pastor in that moment had to face his own intolerance, his own prejudices. He found that indeed they worshiped and spoke in different ways, but they did the act and the love of God made real when they came to that person. And sometimes someone hurts us or we don't like what they say and we write off a whole group, just like this pastor did. And maybe it means that when we meet other people of faith, we go for what is our very basic. For Christians, it would be that I accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and just don't argue about the rest. Move on from there. Or if it's other denominations that said I follow or other traditions, I follow the way of peace. And then we move from there instead of looking at how we differ with each other. I mean, Jesus commands us to be inclusive and as open as possible as we approach other people and to be aware of who we are judging and be very, very careful about the test of who is in and who is out. For at least in this passage, in and out is not doctrinal or theological. It is ethical. It is about how that man acted and what he did. Those who are to be called disciples, those the ones that share a bit of cool water, that care for the vulnerable, for those in need, that's who is in. And Dr. Kalmer once said that it isn't about doctrine or belief or the church. It's really the church that must be judged on the kind of people it produces. This scripture reminds me of a story I read from Fred Craddock, an amazing pastor who was, I think, Disciples of Christ who has died a couple of years ago. And he tells this story. I'm using his words. He said, "My mother took us to church and to Sunday school, and my father didn't go. He complained that Sunday dinner was always late when we went to church. And sometimes when the preacher would call at the house, my father would say, "I know what the church wants. The church doesn't care about me. The church wants another name, another pledge, right? Isn't that the name of the game? Another name, another pledge." That's what he always said. And so that pastor made sure when an evangelist came to town and we had a revival, they always ate at our house. And my mother would get worked up because she wondered what words would be said. And there was my mother every time in the kitchen, so nervous that tempers would flare and feelings would get hurt. And my father would always say, "The church doesn't care about me. The church wants another name, another pledge." And I guess I heard it 1,000 times. One time he didn't say it. He was in the veterans hospital. He was down to 73 pounds. They'd basically taken out his throat and they had said it's too late. They put a metal tube down his throat and the x-rays seemed to burn him to pieces. I flew in to see him and he couldn't speak and he couldn't eat. And I walked in his room and there were potted plants and cut flowers all over the window sills of the room and a stack of cards 20 inches thick on his bedside table. And on that little table that they would serve you meals if you could eat was another cut flower. And all the flowers and all the plants and everything came from persons or people in the church. And he saw me read a card, and he could not speak, so he took a box of Kleenex and wrote on the side of the box a line from Shakespeare. And if he had not written that line, said Fred Craddock, I would not be telling you this story. He wrote, "In this harsh world, draw your breath in pain and tell my story." And I said, "What's your story, Daddy?" And he wrote, "I was wrong." Now, wouldn't it be lovely if I just stopped the story right there? It would be great. I mean, you'd get out 10, 15 minutes early. I could just tie it up and say, go give a cup of cold water to those in need and always make room for people. But you notice it doesn't stop here. Jesus wants the disciples to know that there are very serious consequences to their actions and to their words, and they are responsible for such. If you, says God, cause someone to stumble, a stumbling block, that means someone to trip, someone to walk not in the ways of Jesus. He uses the word here, sin. It'd be better that you put a giant millstone around your neck and jump in the water and drown yourself. Really, it would be better if your foot causes you trouble, cut it off. If your hand's causing you trouble, cut it off. If your eyes are causing you to stumble, tear them out. Okay, I want to be clear that Jesus here is not speaking literally. He is speaking what we would call hyperbolically. He's making a point, because really Jesus isn't wanting a bunch of limping, blind people stumbling around. He's trying to get their attention and let them know how serious it is. Let us know how serious it is. That our actions, our words, can have a negative effect on people around us. And they can be a stumbling block that can cause someone to fall, to cause someone to nurse a hurt, to give up hope, to follow in the ways that are not of God. And we are responsible for our own actions. We are to be held accountable, and we should take seriously the consequences of our behavior. It is true that Jesus loves us and forgives us, but he has high expectations of those who attempt to follow him as his disciples. And we are expected not to only live for God, but to live for others. Being responsible for your actions, for your past hurts, for when you make mistakes, for when you do things that are grievous, does not seem very popular these days. I am struck. Do you remember years ago about the woman who spilled hot coffee on herself at McDonald's and ended up suing them? Now part of me think, really? You spilled hot coffee on yourself. But here's also the other piece. Indeed, the coffee was outstandingly hot, and McDonald's didn't change their policy until they were sued. There's many times that governments and corporations don't change something until a lawsuit comes. What happened if you just changed it because it didn't work well? Because people got hurt before we were sued. I remembered a story that happened 15 or 20 years ago in Georgia. It so echoes what's been going on in the last week or so. There was the person in the house that was in charge of the interns. You know, they come, they're college age from all over the United States who come and serve. And this person who was in charge of them had been sending at least what we would say gently, inappropriate emails to one of the interns. And they were absolutely awful. And when they started digging into this, when the word got out, it was discovered that one of the senators knew that this had been going on for 3 years and did nothing. And then an advisor said, well, I knew about it and I reported it to higher-ups 3 years ago and nothing happened. No one's responsible. And then one senator said, well, the intern should have known that this was just joking and it's the parents' responsibility to tell the child what is and what is not. Really? What I long to hear for clearly is someone taking responsibility for actions, for those that didn't do well, for those that didn't report, and just say, I did wrong. And it should be dealt with at this point. It's not about shifting responsibility or have something to be a party matter, Republican, Democrat. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could just say something was done wrong, we take responsibility for it and move forward? I know in my own life that when I make a mistake, I will do a good kind of round of rationalizations and justifications. And often what really needs to be done is just say a mistake was made. I didn't do it well. And when I need to, apologies could be said, or I can try to make it right, or learn from what I did wrong, and hopefully, with the help of others and with God, I might do better next time or the third time. See, Jesus expected a great deal of his disciples, and honestly, there's a great deal expected of us. We all have areas we need to work on. We have blind spots that we just don't see in ourselves. And there are parts and words in the scripture that we would rather ignore. And we make excuses for our behavior sometimes that we know are not of the ways of God. And if we're honest, the answer is there's a lot that can and needs to be changed in ourselves and in our church. And sometimes say, but we come to church just to told that we're loved and you're loved. Well, it's true, but we also in that love hold ourselves to a higher code of action and conduct. And for goodness sakes, we don't want to say someone hurt us because we don't want to hurt their feelings. Really? I've told you about a fine older pastor who used to tell me, Maggie, if I didn't make one person mad in church that Sunday, it wasn't a good sermon. He's a little braver than I was. But two sociologists once wrote, people tend to value religion on the basis of how costly it is to belong. The more one has to sacrifice in order to be in good standing, the more valuable the religion. It is true that Christ did ask a lot of his disciples, And our faith also asks a lot of us. You remember when in Matthew 22, Jesus asked the lawyer, "What is the greatest commandment?" And he answered, "You shall love your God with all your heart and mind and soul, and love your neighbor as yourself." It's kind of what the hymn was, "All you need is love," and that's enough to live into for a lifetime. This is about loving God and neighbor with all that we have and all that we are. So I long that we may have the eyes that see the worth in everyone, the ears that hear truth, the words and the mouths that can say I'm sorry as well as you're included, and feet that walk in the right way, and when we walk in the wrong way, to turn around and face ourselves and God straight on and learn a new way to walk. May we have the courage to live our lives as though it makes a difference in what we say and what we do. May we have the minds that remember those thick disciples who stumbled and forgot and argued about who was in and who was out, and yet Jesus loved them and used them and never gave up on them. And once in a while, they got it right. May it be so with us. Amen.